you are here on Wednesday evenings, you know that we are studying the book of James, and this is the fourth message in that series, and tonight we come to the second chapter, and I'll be reading 13 verses in your hearing. Tonight we're talking about rich man, poor man, or I might have entitled it the sin of partiality, or I might have called it discrimination, for it or against it. Any number of titles will fit the text. James is, in my opinion, the New Testament equivalent of the book of Proverbs, and I'll tell you why. When you read the Psalms, you want to just praise the Lord. When you read the Proverbs, you want to go out and pay your bills. It teaches you how to be a good neighbor. It teaches you how to be a good man. Wisdom, integrity, character, these are all things discussed in the Proverbs. When you come to the New Testament, the book of James is much the same way. There are certainly passages that invoke from us praise to God, but most of these passages are just very practical applications of Christian living. How are you going to know if you're a real Christian? Chapter 1 says, if you deal properly with widows and orphans, if you know how to hold your tongue, if your religion is really pure and not in vain, you'll be the kind of person who'll keep yourself unspotted from the world. It's about behavior more than it is about belief. And yet, when we come to next week's message, we're going to talk about how behavior and belief are joined together because faith without works is dead, James declares. But tonight, let's look at this New Testament passage about favoritism, partiality, about discrimination. And as James shares the royal law, which by the way is, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself, you were going to discover what it means to discriminate against others. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Father, may we rightly divide the word of truth in this service tonight, so that studying to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, we will be pleasing in your sight. And now as I lead in this study, may the words of my mouth, the thoughts of my heart be acceptable unto you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Just share three very simple thoughts with you tonight. The first one is that discrimination is a dishonor to our faith. Discrimination is a dishonor to our faith. in our culture, when one talks about discrimination, the word race is normally used. 2,000 years ago, this was not nearly so much about a race issue as it was about rich and poor. It really could have also been about Jew and Gentile, which would have been culturally a race issue. But the illustrations that are given is about a church service where a rich man comes in and is treated as a king, and a poor man comes in and is treated as a pauper. And so that illustration is surrounded by principles that allow us to understand how God feels about discrimination. Discrimination is a dishonor to our faith. I want you to look at the first two words of chapter 2 and verse 1. Discrimination is a dishonor to our faith because of who we are. My brothers. Do you see that? Underline that if you will, because the chief reason that James was teaching them that discrimination was wrong was because these are brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to judge one greater than another, to judge one superior to another, would have been a terribly wrong thing to do, since they were all brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know as well as I do that even in a family like this one, a large family, there are some of us who have more than others of us. There are some of us who can do more, give more, and be more than others of us. But Jesus says to us, love your neighbor just like you love yourself. And in a neighborhood, you've got people beside you, across the street from you, behind you. They're all around you. And you don't normally get to pick out which one you think the most of. What James is saying us tonight is, be very careful that you do not forget that every person who comes into the family of God and into the fellowship of God is your brother. And so do not judge one brother to be poor and one to be rich, one to be superior, one to be inferior. We are brothers in the Lord. Shadrach Lockridge, a great African-American preacher from the very early 60s and 70s, the last of his ministry was the early part of my ministry. And a number of years ago, I was actually in a Bible conference where that great man of God preached. I was the Monday morning, Brother Don, you get up and talk till people get here. I was the Monday morning speaker. Larry, you know what that's all about. And he was the Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night main speaker. So I spoke on Monday morning and I spoke on Tuesday morning, but I stayed for the evening because that's what got me excited. And he said something that I've always remembered. It's a little funny, but again, it's very true. He said, if you're walking down a dark alley at midnight and you hear footsteps behind you, you're not going to ask yourself, I wonder if that's a red man, a yellow man, a black man, or a white man. You're going to ask yourself, I wonder if he's saved or lost. The reason that was funny to me is because I'd want him to be saved no matter who he was, no matter when it was, and no matter what was going on, because you're safe when you're with a brother. And James says, don't forget, these are your brothers. Now, there's a second reason why discrimination is a dishonor to our faith. It's not only because of who we are, it's because of whose we are in our Lord Jesus Christ. If the Word of God teaches anything, Romans 2:11, there is no respect of persons with God. In fact, if there were, you'd almost have to look at it this way. God's chosen the poor. God's chosen the illiterate. God's chosen the down and out, so that the rich and the pompous and the proud would not glory in His presence. If there is a respect for persons in God's view, it would be that God chooses those who humble themselves in His sight. God chooses those who bow down before Him. God uses those who are usable. And when John 3:16 is announced, "For God so loved the world," it certainly covers all the ground. Does God love a Muslim? Does God love a man from Africa, a man from Germany? Does God love the Jew? Does God love the Gentile? God so loved the world. The unreached people of this world who have never heard His name, God loves. Those of us who have heard His name since we were babies in the nursery, God loves. There is not a man who's ever lived that God did not love him. There's not a woman who ever graced this earth that God did not love them. God simply loves everybody in every circumstance, in every situation, in every place, from all time's sake. For God so loved the world. And it's a discrimination if we dishonor. It's a discrimination to our faith. Listen to me. You and I are never more like God than when we love somebody. And we're never more like God than when we love someone who is not lovable. We're never more like God than when we love someone who's hard to love. We're never more like God than when we love somebody who does not love us in return. Discrimination is a dishonor to our faith. Number two, discrimination is a disgrace to our fellowship. Look at verse 2 of this text. "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly," assembly is just another word, ecclesia, "into your church, into your gathering. If a rich man comes into your gathering and you show to him great acceptance, and a poor man comes into your gathering and you show to him little or no reception, we are told you have sinned. You've broken the royal law according to the Scriptures." Now, let me just mention, for the sake of covering all of our bases, areas where discrimination can take place. Obviously, this illustration says discrimination can take place in appearance. One man has a gold ring. One man has fine clothing. One man is shabby in his dress, in appearance. Discrimination can take place in ancestry, the place of your birth, the people that you have come from. Discrimination, as some of us are learning, can take place because of age. You're too young. Or, as some of us here, you're too old. And there are laws against discriminatory actions against people of age. Discrimination can take place because of achievement. You move to the front of the class. You're no longer a part of the go-getters. You're no longer a part of those who are accomplished. And obviously, discrimination can take place when it comes to affluence. Who's the big impactor? Who's the big influence? Who's the big person who can get it done? Discrimination comes in all shapes. It comes in all sizes. It comes in appearance, in every sort of way. And so then James gives us this description. I remember reading about an evangelist who was unknown to this particular church where he was going to go. He dressed up as what Dad and Mom used to call hobos, a homeless man, shabbily dressed. He let his beard grow 2 or 3 days. His chin was scruffy. His hair was not combed properly. And he walked in that Sunday morning and found his way down to the front row and sat down. He could tell immediately during the part of the service where visitors were greeted that he was an unwanted guest. Few, if any, came to say hello to him, to say anything to him at all. It was very apparent that he was not fit, out of place, and that they had rather him not be there. The pastor got up after the choir had rendered special music and introduced the evangelist. And when he called the evangelist's name and said, "Now we're turning the service over to him," the shabbily dressed, unshaven man got up from the front row and made himself available in the platform and preached from James chapter 2. What a lesson. What a message. God says it's a sin. And in this illustration, this church treated one man different from another man. Let me ask you a question. Whose soul is the most valuable? And who deserves grace more or less? And who gives us the right to love one and hate another? And how dare we judge another man, knowing full well we shall face judgment? James's illustration is a powerful point. In fact, it is a condemnation of the very presence of discrimination in the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to say this, and I want you to get this. Out there where men are not believers, it might very well be discrimination exists. In here where men are believers, a poor man and a rich man both have souls that need to hear about Jesus Christ. A red man, a yellow man, a black man, a white man, both need to hear the good news of the gospel. A rich man, a poor man deserves to hear what God has to say. A man of high influence and a man of low influence. A man from this side of the track and a man from that side of the track. A man that's 6 years old and a man that's 60 years old. Every person deserves to hear and heed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins to pour out here the very condemnation of the presence of discrimination. Look at verse 4. He says, if you have found this man worthy to sit on the front seat, and that man only worthy to stand to the side, have you not then made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil or sinful thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the man God has chosen. You've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones that oppose you? And now he strikes a nerve. You have greeted the rich man because he had on a gold ring and fine clothing. And your thought process was, when the offering plate is passed, he certainly will contribute. Have you not chosen him? And is he not the very one who's having you persecuted and arrested and thrown into jail? You say, well, where do you get that? James chapter 1. He's writing to those who are scattered because of persecution. It is to them that he says, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of temptations, different kinds of trials. It is to the persecuted that he addresses the whole first chapter, saying to them that God will take care of you. You just take the suffering of this world and move it over to the column where joy is. And now he says in chapter 2, your discriminatory attitude is rejecting the man who stands with you and accepting the man who has stood against you. Blinded eyes, undiscerning hearts. You have missed what's going on around you. He says not only is having a preference, but he says, you have a perception. This perception is that this rich man will do you good and do your assembly good better than this poor man will. And he said, but you've forgotten the principle. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And then in verse 9, he talked about the problem, the real problem. When you show partiality, you're committing sin. And you're convicted by the law as a transgressor. Why would he call it a royal law? Because it's the king's law. The king said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. The king taught the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. And do you know what happens when you break the king's law? You displease the king. And you know what happens when you show discrimination against a brother or a sister? You displease the king. You dishonor the king. God, the creator of us all. God, the king of glory, who loves all the little children, who saves any man who comes and asks for forgiveness, who allowed his son to die on the cross because he loved the whole world and said, whoever believes in him shall not perish. So the condemnation of the presence of discrimination. But let me close by giving you one other principle. Discrimination is a dishonor to our faith. It's a discrimination is a disgrace to our fellowship. And number three, discrimination is a disservice to our very future. Check out what he says beginning in verse number 9. If you show this partiality, you're committing sin. You're convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. If he said to us, don't commit adultery and don't murder, and you don't commit adultery but you do murder, you are guilty of all, he says. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the whole law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who's shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. So listen to this. When we break the royal law, we offend the king, and we become accountable for the sin that is in our life. We can confess it and be forgiven. And I want to tell you tonight, if there's somebody that you count yourself to be better than, you need to confess that tonight. If there's someone that you discriminate against, you need to confess that tonight. If there's somebody that you harbor resentment and hate in your heart for, you need to confess that tonight. If there's a group that you feel that way about, you need to confess that tonight. It's a sin, and it's a breaking of the whole law. And what we're being told is we're going to be judged for breaking the whole law, not just one part of the law. That's what caught the Apostle Paul's attention when he said, I looked at the Ten Commandments, and he said, I could honestly say I'd kept all the commandments until I got to the one on covetousness. And he said, when I saw that one, I realized that to break that one meant that I had broke all of them, in at least in my heart and in my head, if not with my hand. And James says, herein lies your problem, to hate one man is to dishonor the God of glory. To hate one person, to show disrespect and discriminate against one man, is to dishonor the God of glory. For that one man belongs to the God of glory. And the royal law does not mean you have to discriminate against everybody to be guilty. It simply says you must discriminate against one person, and you are guilty of breaking the whole law. I don't know if you're getting that or not, but if you are, you're seeing that that's a weighty matter. That's not a hand slap. We're talking judgment and mercy here. We're talking about standing in the presence of an almighty God who looks at you and says, he or she is a creature created by me just like you were. He or she has a soul and a spirit given by me just like you do. He or she will spend eternity in heaven or hell just like you will. There is no difference, for I am no respecter of persons, God says. To break the royal law is to defend the king, and to offend the king makes us accountable for the sin that's against us. To keep the royal law reflects a true understanding of being a Christian. So I think what we close with tonight is this. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged. If that's not what the book of James is about, I've missed it all. So speak and so act. What you believe and how you behave. Hearers of the word and doers of the word. So speak and so act. And to say, I love, means you must love. And to say, I accept, means you must accept. And to say, I want to keep the royal law, means that you cannot discriminate against any man, woman, boy, or girl for any reason. And if the church should hear any message, it's this message. None of us, not one of us, is worthy of acceptance before the King of Glory. But God, who is rich in mercy, even while we were yet sinners, gave His Son to die for us. He didn't wait till we were lovable. He didn't wait till we confessed. He didn't wait till we joined. He didn't wait till we got right. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for every one of us. And with that in mind, James says, don't forget that mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, it's so easy to think more of ourselves than we do of others. It's so easy to think more of someone else than some other person, based on so many things. I pray tonight that we'd be able to put away the flesh, and that every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room would be able to look beyond appearances and see who the real person is, the soul, the spirit that will live on through all eternity. And I pray that you'd forgive us and cleanse us if we ever stop just looking at the flesh, just looking at the rich man and not the poor man, just looking at the young man and not the old man, just looking at the influential man and not the man of no means. Help us never to just look at the educated and never see the illiterate. Father, help us to view every person through heavenly eyes and love them because you love them. And help us tonight, Father, to show mercy and grace and forgiveness and tenderness and compassion. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike and I'll be in the altar. Would you stand, please? And if someone needs to trust in Christ as your Savior or publicly profess Him as your Lord, become a part of our church family in any way, or just come for a time of prayer, these moments of invitation belong to you.